All right. Thank you very much. We'll be looking this morning. We'll be in the book of Acts, Acts chapter number four. We will strive to cover 31 verses this morning with the Lord's help as we move through this book. The movement of the apostles and disciples is moving quickly, and so we're going to try to move somewhat quickly as well, especially at certain portions. But it's neat how the Lord is using this book in our lives, in our church, and I thank Him for it. Again, want to thank you for your faithfulness this morning. Things are starting to get back to a little bit normal with school starting. And we had, I believe, Commerce beat the record this year by having their kids in school, I think, by July 26, which I think that's almost nearly sinful, isn't it, that they be in school that early? And it might be in the Bible somewhere. I don't know where. But honestly, they did start early. And then, of course, Jackson County just started this past Friday. And so I know that, you know, we get back to a little bit more of a routine when school starts back. But thankful to for the change of seasons as well. Again, thank you for being faithful this morning. We did get some, I saw some people come in just pretty wet from the storm. Had one person ask me, I forgot to, actually I didn't forget, I just decided not to. I had my, skiing tube in the back of my truck from the lake a while back, and had it back there, it was deflated and everything, and someone saw it this morning and said, "Pastor, I see you're expecting the storm this morning," and but it wouldn't do much good because it takes forever to blow up, and unless you have a shop back, and I don't have one of those here. So anyway, it's good to see everybody here. Thank you for just being here to worship and just grow closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to thank you for our first time visitors. I want to say thank you for being here. I want to welcome you, and I trust the Lord will encourage your heart. Acts chapter 4, we'll be covering, Lord willing, verses 1 through 31, but I want to read just one verse. And then we will go back and look at some of the others. But just as a beginning text, I want to draw your attention to verse number 20. Acts chapter 4, verse number 20. We see here in this context that the apostles are under persecution. Yet they are proclaiming the gospel boldly. And let's read that verse and then we'll pray. The apostles, that's Peter and John, they say here, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." With the Lord's help this morning, I want to preach a message to you entitled, "The Impossible Task of Silencing Spirit-Filled Christians." The impossible task of silencing a spirit-filled Christian. Let's pray. Father, we are looking to you and you alone. I have no power whatsoever of my own to help these dear people before me this morning. Lord, I claim you. You are the one we look to for the power. We are looking to you to draw us, to convince us, to remind us, and to grow us this morning. And so would you do that? Would you minimize distractions, Lord? And Spirit of God, would you help me as I yield my mind and heart to Thee? And we'll be sure to give you the glory that's due unto your name. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This impossible task of silencing a spirit-filled Christian is proved here in this passage. And I'll explain even further here in just a moment. But it is most evident to anybody that is reading their Bible, that has somewhat of an understanding of the Bible, that the Christians, the apostles, are under severe persecution right now. In other words, they are being harmed. They are being sought after. They are being distracted. They are being hindered because of their desire to preach Jesus. And that is something that everybody in this room, anybody that lives for Jesus, you're going to experience. You will experience opposition. And I'll explain more of that here in just a moment. But we see here, church, that the early church could not be silenced. They couldn't get them to be quiet. They couldn't get them to shut up. Those religious people wanted to do everything they could to stop this message, but they couldn't do it. And the more they tried, it seemed the worse it got to the religious leaders. And it's quite evident of why these things happened. There were attempts, but in their attempts to persecute, the Word of God just multiplied mightily. You know, it was Tertullian, in the second century theologian, that made this statement: the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And in other words, when he was making that statement, yes, there were a lot of believers, and there are believers that die today for their faith. Truly, truly, currently, believers are dying in certain parts of the world for their faith. But in here, there were many that were being persecuted and dying for their faith. And in the early church, these disciples of Christ gave their lives, and it just gave fuel for the local church. It gave fuel to the progress of the Great Commission, because people responded to seeing the boldness and the faithfulness of other believers giving their lives for the cause of Christ. Pretty amazing, actually. And we see that this is taking place here in this passage. Specifically, we see Peter and John speaking, but others are being bold as well. You know, this time of year, summertime, especially in the South. Now, I don't know that I recall hearing them in parts of California. They might be, but there's a sound that either you love it or you hate it, that you hear in the South, okay? Come summertime, especially when it gets real hot, and it happens at night, and that's those lovely insects called cicadas. Anybody here love the sound of cicadas? Okay, you're weird like me, all right? I do too. I like that. Is anybody here that hates that sound at night? Okay, just a few of you. All right, I understand that. Now, what happens is these cicadas come out, and some summers there are more than others, but boy, they can be really, really loud. And I'm telling you, it just echoes through the woods. You walk outside, it just hits you, especially if you're not used to it. And they don't stop. They just keep a-going until sunrise, and boy, they're just going full steam ahead all through the night. It's pretty amazing to me. And I recall this one time that I went camping. I was in the Coast Guard at the time, but we had some leave. And so me and my buddy went out, Terrell, and I went and decided — we were in Charleston at the time, but we drove all the way up to the mountains to Lake Jocassee, Devil's Fork State Park. And we went up there and had a camp out, and my dad had actually met us up there the next day. But during that night camping, Terrell was a city boy, okay? And he's used to the concrete jungles, and when he came, he was having a great time until it came time to go to bed. And he indicated to me, Brinson, what in the world is this noise? And I explained that these are cicadas, Terrell, and they're really loud. And he said, okay. He said, at what time will they stop? I said, Terrell, I'm sorry to tell you this, but they won't stop until about sunrise. He had never experienced anything like that, and they were so loud. And I think it was a summer where it was just exceptional, where there were just more of them than I've ever heard. And it just echoed through the woods, and they just would not stop. And there was nothing that we could do to get rid of them. They just would not be silenced, because that was their nature. That's what cicadas do in the summertime, and you just weren't going to silence them. Unless, of course, if you wanted to silence them, you go down and cut down all the trees. But we didn't have that option, okay? But the truth of the matter is, let me give some spiritual application there. For the spirit-filled Christian, there is no way that he or she can be silenced when it comes to speaking the gospel. You say, well, what about if they die? Hey, that makes their voice that much louder. You can't silence the Spirit-filled. You can silence Christians. Yes, you can. Those that refuse to speak and live reclusive lives where they're not open with their faith. And yes, you can silence those. But my friends, that's not what we see here. We see Spirit-empowered believers who are letting God use them in a mighty way. These Christians clearly spoke the message of Jesus Christ without fear of repercussions. If you are a Christian, what will you allow to silence your voice for the gospel? Now listen, we know that as we look at this passage of Scripture, we know that this was a different time. Okay, this is when the church was first starting, but the truth of the matter is, we too, this day and age, have the same power that they had right here. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. I encourage you to go look in the Word of God and look where it talks about being filled with God's Spirit. Listen, when you see that, it's talking about being controlled by God's Spirit, and it's talking about having the power of God to minister for the glory of Christ. We still have that today, amen? It is right here, and it's for us to access for the glory of God, and I'm thankful for that. Let me show you here. Notice with me four aspects of their speaking the gospel. Their speaking that was not silenced, and they didn't allow anyone to silence. I want us to notice four aspects here. The first one I'd like to see is this speaking. It was the opposition of their speaking. Verses 1 through 7 gives us clear detail that there was great opposition to their speaking. Look there in verse number 1. The Bible says, and as they spake, in fact, you'll find that used numerous times throughout this passage. They spake, they spoke, they taught, they preached. They will see how God used them as they were putting forth the truth of the Word of God. But it says here, as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. What happened? Being grieved, that's the religious rulers there, the Sadducees, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So what happens here? First of all, they're going to get opposition. Can I say this? Anytime you speak in the name of Jesus Christ, you will face some type of opposition. You will either face opposition from your own flesh. You will face opposition for some other person. You will most certainly face opposition from the evil one. That is just the truth to expect and to look towards as we think about speaking for the name of Jesus Christ. You see, the Sadducees here, they were a religious sect of Judaism. I want to tell you this, something you may already know, but some of the most cruel and meanest people on this earth are religious people. People who claim a moral corner on things and claim to be all right and shiny and put together, but sometimes you get to dig and you will find that they are some of the most bitter people on this earth. And I believe that was the case here with these Sadducees. They were bitter. Why? Because they did not believe the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And they were going to persecute these apostles. Now, remember, the Sadducees was a very small group. There were four sects of Judaism. Sadducees is one of them. They were a small group, but they were very influential. Why were the Sadducees, a small group of Judaism, why were they so influential? I'll tell you why. It's because they gave great allegiance to the Roman government. You see, the Romans in this time, the Sadducees, they sort of gave great attention to the Romans and sort of looked up to them in that sense and gave them great attention. And they had favor in the political realm of things. And so they had influence. And so these people, as they come upon these proclaimers of the gospel, Peter and John, as they come upon them, they're mad. They're real mad. And they come around them, and there's probably an estimated of 71. The word Sanhedrin is a word that is used for a group of religious leaders right around the number of 71. So can you imagine, church? Here you are having two Christians, Peter and John, and other believers around, but getting all of a sudden surrounded. surrounded by a group of religious leaders who are mad, who are opposing that which is being said. And boy, that can be intimidating. And so do they stop? Are they silenced? No. They ask a question. And the question is found there in verse number 7. As these religious leaders come, look in your Bible. It says in verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, here they are in the middle of this circle. They're encircled by these mad religious people. They set them in the middle and they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? What are they referring to and who are they referring to? The what is, or who you could say in both cases, was the healing of the lame man. Remember last week at the Gate of Beautiful? He was healed there supernaturally. And they're saying now, how did you do that and in what power or what name did you do that? And of course we know the name. And Peter will use this as an open gate. I could just hear Peter now, church, saying, I'm so glad you asked. And he would go forth in this opposition and asking who in Jesus' name. By the way, if you did not get, if you were not here Wednesday night, I encourage you to go online and get that message that Brother Tim Melton preached. He's one of our missionaries to Japan, and he preached a message on about the authority that believers have to proclaim. And it will help you. It will help you. And so what he was talking about is that when they would use that word name in this time frame, when someone asked you in what name, they're asking you by what authority do you have to conduct that type of miracle? And what they respond, Peter going on saying, being filled with God's Spirit. But notice before we get to that part where Peter starts preaching, look at the response of Jesus being preached, the gospel. It's found in verse number 4. Howbeit, even though there was opposition, many of them which heard the word, what does that say? What does it say, church, there in verse number 4? Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed. They believed, and how many believed? And the number of the men was about 5,000. Woo! You talking about God moving, and these people, these Sanhedrin, are concerned. They see the power of God. They see the Lord working, and they're panicking. They're panicking. Can I say that to encourage you, church? We must not make results the main thing. It will lead you down a road of discouragement. Because if the only time that you're excited about the things of God is when you're seeing things happen, you are not living by faith. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. And whether God gives us fruit or whether we don't see any fruit at the time, we still rejoice. Because I'm telling you, any time the gospel is preached, something's happening. Hearts are being changed. We may not see it, but that's okay. Because I just happen to believe that God's word is sufficient and I don't have to see it. Now, if God gives me a glimpse, of course I'm thankful. When God gives you a glimpse of what the word of God is doing and the lives that he's changing, of course we celebrate that. But I want you to know that in the face of opposition, God was still working. And so we see here the opposition of their speaking. But then number 2, look with me, verses 8 through 12. It gives the focus of their speaking. The focus of their speaking, and this is when Peter starts his message. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said, he's speaking again, unto them. And he's very confrontational. He says, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. It's pointed. And he says, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means is he made whole? Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Even by him doth this man stand before you whole. Now that was confrontational, but I want to tell you the focus of Peter's message was Jesus Christ. That should be the focus of our message. Folks, listen, I want to tell you, you can get distracted very easily when it comes to speaking for Jesus. people that aren't believers or who are searching for the truth, I'm telling you, you can get into all kinds of strange doctrine. They can get you over here, over there, wherever. And they can get you so sidetracked where you forget where you need to be mainly, starting off the foundational. When we speak to people, we don't speak to people about standards. We don't speak to people about denominations. We speak to people about Jesus. Because He is the foundation. When we are speaking of Him, we speak of His death. We speak of His resurrection. We speak of His power. We speak of Him, of His glory, and of His grace. We speak that He is judge. I'm telling you, we speak Jesus. And that's what Peter did. His focus was the Messiah that you crucified, he said to them. And we talked about that last week. It was pointed. And then in verse 12, he makes a great dogmatic statement. As if there was any confusion from these religious people, he says here in verse 11 and 12, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." He's talking about Jesus. He says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Wow. That was the message. That was the focus of their speaking. There's no other way. You won't get to heaven by your good works, men. You will not get to heaven by keeping the law, men. You will only get to heaven through Jesus Christ. So we see here that the focus of the speaking is the Lord Jesus. But then look through at verses 13 through 20. You see the inspiration of their speaking. Look there, beginning in verse number 13. It says, "Now when they," that's the religious crowd, "saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled." They were amazed. "And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Wow. Isn't that a great testimony? Now, I personally believe that in the context he's talking about, these are apostles that had walked with Jesus, had learned from Jesus. But I want to tell you, we can have the same testimony today. You know why? Because Jesus is the Word. And when we're in the Word, people can tell we've been with Jesus. And Jesus lives through us through the power of His Spirit. And people can know that those folks right there, they're followers of Jesus. And that's the testimony that these men had. But they had an inspiration of their speaking. It goes on to say, "As they saw this man that was healed, and as they commanded them," in verse number 15, and to go aside out of the council, "they conferred among themselves," talking about, what are we going to do with these men? They noticed the miracles that they had done. And they even said at the end of verse 16, "We can't deny it." But then in verse 17, they gave them a command here. They said, "Speak henceforth to no man in this name." That's verse 17. And I love verse 18. "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus." And this is the response. "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." You see what's going on here? We see the inspiration of their speaking. They were filled with God's Spirit. They had an anointing on their lives. The Holy Spirit had control of their lives. And it was amazing and miraculous what they were able to do, not in themselves, but in the power of God's Spirit. They couldn't take credit for this. Neither could the religious crowd deny it. And they testified that this is a result of being a follower of Christ and being filled with God's Spirit. And because of this feeling, they could not help but speak the things which they have seen and heard. So my question to you before we move forward in this message, and for me, and God has just really spoke to me through this message and preparing for it, a test for us, church, a test for us daily, is how much are we speaking about the name of Jesus? That is an indication whether or not we are filled with God's Spirit. And if we're not speaking the name of Jesus, His death and burial and resurrection. If we are not making that a habit of our daily lives, by the authority of the Word of God, it is clear that we are not filled with God's Spirit. But I do believe it is all of our desires to be filled with God's Spirit. To allow Him to use us for His glory and to speak to others that are lost in darkness without any hope on their way to a devil's hell for all eternity without hope unless they get the gospel. And the Holy Spirit was inspiring them. You'll notice that in verse 8, Peter was filled. And then you'll notice in verse number 31, they said here, look there with me in verse number 31. Verse number 31 says, and they were all, what, church? Y'all reading along with me? Look at your Bibles there. It says in verse 31, and they were all, what? Filled with the Holy Ghost. And what happened when they were filled with the Holy Ghost? And they, what? They spake the Word of God with boldness. A result of being filled with God's Spirit. And because of that, brings me to my next point. Verses 24 through verse 31, we see the boldness of their speaking. We see the opposition. We see the focus of their speaking. We see the inspiration of their speaking. But fourthly, we see the boldness of their speaking. You see, they could speak boldly because of what the Spirit of God had done. But notice with me in verse number 24. It says, when they had heard that they had let them go, and the chief priests and elders had said unto them all those things, these apostles made a beeline to the brethren, and they went to share a prayer request. And basically, verses 24 through verses 31 is believers coming together in prayer because of this persecution. They come together, and look there in verse 24, and when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Do you see what's happening here? They're praying. They have realized these people are after us. They want to hurt us and harm us. They want to stop the message of the gospel. So they, being let go, got together. They shared what was going on and what they did, what all of us should be doing every day, especially when we come together like this, and especially as we're getting ready for God to work in our lives. We cry out to God in one accord. God, you see what's happening in our church. You see the things that are needed at this hour. You see the persecution. You see the weakness. You see the struggle. Oh, God, they cry out, it says. And notice how their prayer starts off. It starts off by them acknowledging God. You see, that's how every prayer should really begin, acknowledging God. Because that's what it says. It says here, and said, Lord, Thou art God. And that art word is italicized because it's not in the original Greek. That literally reads, Thou God. They just recognize God for who He is. And church, when we let that grip us, God, who He is, no matter the persecution on our lives, no matter the struggle in your life, God will give you a measure of boldness when we get our minds directed toward Him. And that's what we see here. It's beautiful. It's not their own power, but it's them thinking upon who God is. And you notice here it says, Thou art God, and You are Creator. Look what they start saying. Excuse me. You've made the heaven, the earth, and the sea. And all that is in them is. By the mouth of the servant David, and he goes forth with what David had said in the Psalms about kings of the earth standing against them and against his anointed and against Jesus in verse 27. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. And then verse 28, they say, Lord, do whatever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Lord, you are sovereign. Work your will out in us. In verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Now look, this is showing the human aspect of these believers. You say, these guys were like, you know, there was not any weakness in them in this act. I don't believe that. I believe they knew their weakness. Why else would they say, God, would you recognize their threatenings? God, you see what they're saying to us. They're wanting to take us out. They want to finish us. God, intervene. Give us the boldness, Lord, we need. I would even venture to say, it's not here in the text, but this is my opinion. I believe that there was an amount of fear from their human side of things. And can we not relate with that, brothers and sisters? When it comes to speaking the gospel to people, is there not a fear and trembling there in our hearts? Yes. But that's when we look to God and say, God, I can't speak, but God, you can. You are the Creator. You created my mouth. You created my tongue. You created my brain. You created the person I'm talking to. God, you are the Creator. And God, when I look to you, I know you will speak through me. You see, the attention gets to God. That's where the power is. The boldness is. The boldness for speaking. And they recognize that. And they stretch forth. They ask the Lord to do a healing and do signs and wonders all by the name of Jesus Christ. And verse 31 shows us the results of that. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, oh, look at this. The place was shaken. The place was literally shaking as an evidence of the power of God to these people. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they were filled with boldness because of that. And the multitude of them that believed, it goes on to talk about their unity. But we see here that God answered their prayer. Would you hold your spot there as we try to bring this thing in for a landing? Would you go with me over to Luke chapter 12? Just flip back two books there in the New Testament. And look at me there at Luke chapter 12. I love to hear those Bible pages turning because that lets me know you're following along with me. So if you have your Bible, go there to the book of Luke, chapter number 12. Luke chapter 12. You know they had to remember this promise from the Lord. Look at verses 11 and 12. Jesus speaking unto them, giving them encouragement as they go out and preach the kingdom of God. Look what he says here in verse 11. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, that's authorities, take ye no thought how or what ye shall answer or what ye shall say. Get this, verse 12. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. That's exactly what we see taking place right here. In this passage of Acts, that command that Jesus had given them, that is what they were to do, to speak when God the Holy Spirit prompted them and led them, and to say what He would have them say. And He did indeed do that. It came from their acknowledgement of God and how great He was. It came from their acknowledgement of God, but it also came from their submission to God. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but back in our passage, look there at chapter 4, look there at verse number 29. It says, after they said, behold their threatenings, grant unto thy, what? Servants. That word servants is the Greek word doulos. It also can be translated slaves, because that's indeed what it is. It's a slave. A slave to Jesus Christ. Listen, that has a negative connotation when we talk about the human aspect. There was a time in this country, that was a cruel time, it was an evil time, where there were slaves, and it was wrong. And it was sinful. And our country has come through that, and I'm thankful, and God is still working in our country, and I thank God for that. But what I want to tell you, when you talk about being a slave to Jesus Christ, there is no negative connotation. Why is that? Because men are sinful creatures. And if I'm going to be a slave to a human, it's bad news all the way around, because there's fallacy there. There's evil there in that man's heart. But when I am a slave to the all righteous, almighty, all knowing, all perfect God of the earth, that's a good thing. Because He does all things well. And I gladly am called a slave of Jesus Christ. Study the epistles. The Apostle Paul often titled himself at the beginning of the letters as a slave of God. A servant of God. Doulos. And we see here they had boldness because they had humbled themselves as servants of the Lord God. And they had realized because of that they weren't there for show. Can I say this kindly as possible? And this has just been a reminder to me. If we are speaking the name of Jesus for flattery, for show, we're going to fail miserably. And you know what? We'll be filled with fear and intimidation. Because we think that if I say this just right, if I do this just right, we're doing it for us. But if I say, God, I'm going to speak on your behalf. You know the weakness that's right here. You know I don't know all the ins and outs of how to do this. But Lord, I'm going to speak your name. I'm going to speak the name of Jesus. I'm going to talk about him. I got to share this with you. And I don't believe that our sister would mind this. But Suzanne Hudgens was, they were just recently on a trip. And she was sharing this with me as an encouragement. And it was just how God worked, but shows the human side and the God side of things. But she was on this bus and a train there at the airport, and she sat by someone who looked like a Middle Eastern man of that descent, and just sat beside him and was thinking to herself and praying, God, you know, you got those train, what do they call them? Train shuttles. Jake called them something else the other day. What was it? Plane train? Yeah, amen. So that's what it was. And sitting there waiting, this man was sitting there, and she was thinking to herself, and we've all been there, how could, if I could witness this guy, what in the world do I say? And she didn't think. And she got that short bit of time. And you correct me later if I'm wrong about this, but she just said, God just put it in her heart to ask this question. And she looked to him, and with a smile and with a kindness says, what do you think of Jesus? And he responded, well, I believe he was a good man. And then there was silence. Mrs. Suzanne said she didn't know what to say after that. But get this, that was the human, that was God working in her heart. And look what God did. There was an awkward silence there, and she's thinking, okay, what now? He looks to her and says, what do you think of Jesus? Glory! That was like Peter. Whose name do you do this in? Hey, that's God. And she proceeded to tell him, yes, I'll be glad to tell you. He is the Messiah. He is King Jesus. And he died for all the people of the world. And there was an open door there, and we see that it was God moving, and it was just letting the Lord use His servant. And that's what God is wanting each of us to do. On our New York trip, we met daily with our prayer partner, accountability partner. We would have our God and I time, and then we would meet with our prayer partner. Mine was Brother Ricky. And we had some of the most cherished times there, encouraging each other in the Lord and praying for one another. And one day, Brother Rick, we had read, I believe we were in Philippians 2, but Brother Ricky shared a thought with me, and it really helped me. And it has challenged me even since, and I believe it goes right along with this message. Brother Ricky said, God spoke to me today about the fact that we talk about boldness. We're in New York City talking about the gospel. He said, God laid this on my heart. He said, our boldness comes, get it, from our humility. That is so true. Why is that true? It's because when I am proud, I am afraid to look bad. I am afraid of being rejected. I am afraid of being hurt. I am afraid of being mocked. I am afraid of these different things because of the pride in my heart. But folks, when I get humble before the Lord God, all those things just fade away. And it doesn't matter about those things. All that matters is that God is being glorified. God is being spoken about. God is being shared. And that is where the boldness comes from. And I believe that we could say it like this. When we go to God in humility, He lifts us up. And get this. When we go to man in humility, we lift God up. You see that? When we go to man in humility to speak the things of the gospel, not in proudness, but when we go in humility, oh, God gives us a measure of boldness and God is lifted up. And my friends, that is the goal. That is the goal. I see here they're speaking. Can I tell you, it is impossible, it is an impossible task to silence the Spirit-filled Christian. On a scale 1 to 10, you measure between you and the Lord. I don't want you to respond to this out loud. But on a scale 1 to 10, 10 meaning you are trying to speak daily for the Lord Jesus. You are seeking by His grace. It's on your mind and heart to speak of the Lord with lost people. That being a 10. And 1, you not speaking about the Lord ever. You don't even have a desire to speak about the Lord. You don't even find the opportunity. You don't look for the opportunity. You don't even pray about the opportunity. That being 1. Where would you be on that scale? And allow God the Holy Spirit to help you understand that. Wherever you are, God wants us all to be at a 10. God wants us daily to be renewed in that effort, in that desire to speak about Jesus Christ. Not in our own power, but in His power. And that God may come upon the congregation of Crooked Creek Baptist Church, and that each of us might be able to say with Peter and John in verse 20, for we cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You know, in 27 days, church, Georgia will be playing Vanderbilt for their season opener. We're hoping for a sure victory, aren't we? If it goes well, and most likely it will, we will be talking about the victory the next day in the week to come. Boy, did you see that touchdown pass? Boy, did you see that screen pass? Boy, did you see that run down the middle? Boy, did you see that interception? Victory, we talk about that more openly. But, if things don't go too well, and Vanderbilt wins that game, you know, we won't be speaking about it a whole lot. Honestly, you know, there might be some grunts. You know how that goes. There's some grunts there, but it's not really wanting to talk about. Why? Because that's the difference between a victory and a loss. A victory, you want to talk about. You want to share with your buddy, you're the same team, you talk about that victory, and that's okay, that's good. Can I make a spiritual application this morning, church? Calvary, Jesus Christ dying on the cross and rising again the third day, is victory with a capital V. And that's something that we can talk about freely. What Jesus did, He overcame death. He overcame sin. And He's seeking to bring freedom to every human soul on this earth. And He paid for their sins. And that's something that I ought to be glad to talk about every day of my life. If I'm not, that's telling me one or two things, church. If I'm not speaking about my Lord, seeking to speak about Him on a daily basis, one or two things have happened. Either I have not been sealed by God's Spirit. That means God, I've not been born again. And the Holy Spirit doesn't even live in me. If the Spirit of God doesn't live in me, I'm not going to have a desire to speak about Jesus. But the other thing is, if I'm not speaking about Jesus, it might just be that I'm a believer, but I am not filled with God's Spirit. Two are easily, thank God, both are easily resolved with one action. It's called choice. I can choose Christ as my Savior for salvation. Receive His Spirit for all eternity. He'll seal me until the day of redemption, until He calls me home. The second one can be also resolved by choice. I can say, Lord, I have not been yielding to You. I have not been denying self. I've been living for self. I want out of the way, Lord. Spirit of God, fill me. Take over. That is a choice for every one of us. Small people, small young people, just recently saved, all the way up to the most mature Christian here. We all have to make a choice to be filled with God's Spirit. It's a command. And today you say, Pastor, I know I'm not filled with God's Spirit. Hey, leave here today filled with God's Spirit. You don't have to go through some formula. You don't have to go through some ritual. Thank God you can come to the Lord and say, God, I'm yielding my selfish nature. I'm getting it out of the way. I'm rejecting that and I'm opening myself up to You to fill me. Immediately God will fill you and control you. And that's a decision that has to be made daily. That's a decision that has to be made throughout the day. And God will honor you for that, and God will give us great victory. I'm praying that God would see this church, a group of His children that are continually being filled with His Spirit. And we will know if that happens or not, because we will see people speaking more and more about Jesus. Let's pray.